Thank you very much, Ali. And I should have said before, it's great to see the Butlers back with us after a long trip to Central Australia. Today, we move on to a new topic, the resurrection of the dead. A great subject, a great truth. And we'll look at this in two parts. Today, we will cover those verses that Ali just read from verses 1 to 34, and then we'll pick up the second half next week. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, please give us a true understanding of the gospel of your Son, especially the truth of his resurrection, and what it means for our future and present. We pray in the name of our risen Lord Jesus. Amen. Let me begin with a question. What do Australians believe, in particular, about life after death, about heaven and hell? Well, here is some 2021 research from ANU, Australian National University. Hopefully you can see that there. There's a number of interesting facts there, but in particular, I want to narrow down on the bottom corner there. 57%, so more than half of the respondents believe in God. Similar numbers believe in life after death. 55% believe in life after death, and 50% believe in heaven. And then the next point there, 31%, just under a third, 31% believe in hell. Some other interesting statistics. But heaven and hell, life after death, there's still a belief out there. Let's say around half believe in life after death. Exactly what that looks like, we might be mixed. In terms of heaven and hell, the numbers get a bit smaller, and what they think heaven is and so on, we don't really know, but there's a snapshot. This one's probably even harder for you to see. The importance of God in life. How important is God in your life with one, meaning not at all important, and 10, meaning very important? And then we've got the different years from 1981, 95, 2005, 2012, 2018, represented by the different coloured columns. So we can see not at all important is very much increasing over the years, particularly since 2012, a huge jump. And in terms of God being very important in people's lives, obviously the slide accelerating in 2018. So very interesting in terms of what people believe. What do we believe as Christians? We believe in the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. We have received the apostolic gospel. We have taken our stand on the apostolic gospel. We are saved by the apostolic gospel. If we hold firmly to it, if we don't move from it, give up on it, dilute it beyond recognition in either our thinking or living. So what is the apostolic gospel? Paul gives us a simple, crystal clear reminder of it in verses 3 to 8, the first important gospel truths. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Notice a couple of things here in these verses. One, Paul did not make up this gospel. He received it. For what I received, I passed on. He received it directly from the risen Lord Jesus, in fact. He passed it on, too, just as received. We've just had the Commonwealth Games and the relay races on the track, the 4x1 and the 4x4. We know that they carry a baton, and it is passed on, received, passed on, except for the Aussie 4x1. Who failed to pass and receive on the last change, as you can see in the image. Paul didn't drop the baton. What he received from the risen Lord Jesus, he passed on to the Corinthians orally and to us in written scripture. And what we what are the first importance gospel truths? Is it be a nice person, be happy and enjoy your life? No. Three, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, dead and buried, wasn't a resus. He was in that tomb 3 days, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The repetition of according to the scriptures tells us that these events did not happen in a vacuum. They were foretold. They had to happen. God was fulfilling his eternal plan and ancient promises. There is purpose and meaning in these events. And that he appeared. He appeared. He appeared. Notice the repetition of Jesus' resurrection appearances to eyewitnesses, including Paul himself. In verse 8, he uses a pretty repulsive word to describe himself in terms of him becoming an apostle, that is, as an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord Jesus. He uses the word that the NIV politely translates abnormally born. Right at the end there, you can see that, abnormally born. The Greek word is used to describe an untimely birth. It can be a premature birth or a late birth. Built into it is the idea of abnormality, complications resulting in birth defects. You know, as I say, not a very nice image. And it is likely that this was the word that some of the Corinthians were using to describe Paul's apostleship. You know, an unpleasant put down, which Paul takes upon himself to highlight the grace of God. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. We know about Paul's past from Acts and some of his other writings. He was very much involved in the martyrdom of some of the early believers. But he experienced God's abundant grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul knew that salvation wasn't by works, by being a good person or a nice person. He knew he wasn't that, though very religious. The gospel is God's saving grace. Jesus dying for our sins and rising for our forgiveness and new life. God's grace is powerful and transformative. Verse 10, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. God's grace in Christ saves and transforms. Saves and transforms. And that's why it was always about the gospel for Paul and his fellow apostles. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Notice the tense, believed, past, not present. Some of the Corinthian Christians were no longer taking their stand on the gospel because they had removed a key plank. They were getting a bit wobbly on their feet, so to speak, because they were moving away from a first importance gospel truth, the resurrection of the dead. And so, what follows? But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There is no resurrection of the dead, some of the Corinthians were saying. Maybe they thought that they had already arrived. They were super spiritual after all. Perhaps they had what we theologians call an over-realized eschatology. Big words. That is, they believed that we experience future things in the present. Heaven on earth, if you like. Their own form of prosperity gospel, healthy, wealthy, and wise in this age, rather than in the age to come. Believing suffering is due to a lack of faith or something like that. Or maybe they were overly influenced by the Greek thought that surrounded them. Spiritual good, physical bad. That the resurrection was spiritual only, not physical. This kind of thinking is still quite common today. Greek thinking in the West and Eastern religion has similar ideas about the physical and spiritual. At any rate, the gospel proclaims a future physical resurrection. And before unpacking that, Paul goes into a hypothetical mode. If there is no resurrection of the dead. If, as some of you Corinthians say, there is no resurrection of the dead, let's consider the implications of that for just a moment. One, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Denying the first important gospel truth that Christ was raised according to the scriptures and appeared physically, it'd be a denial of that. Two, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. There's two implications here, two and three. Two, our preaching is useless, which he expands on in verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Paul would be a liar, and so would all of his apostolic mates. They'd be out there preaching something that is not true if there is no resurrection from the dead. That's the message they're preaching. Three, your faith is useless, is expanded in 17 and 19. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Why? Because if Christ is still in the tomb, he has not defeated sin, and he has not defeated death, and he has not defeated the devil. He is not the victorious Christ. There's no gospel. There's no hope. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. No resurrection. They're dead. That's it. Lost in death and judgment. Christians have no hope if there is no resurrection. In fact, Paul says this in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. We are of all people most to be pitied. Because our hope is in heaven. If there's no resurrection, then all we have is wishful thinking. Everything that people say about us would be true. Living for pie in the sky when we die. Pathetic. Losers. missing out on so much because you live for the future rather than the present. But, hypothetical over, Christ the first fruits. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Paul saw him with his own eyes. The first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. First fruits are the guarantee of the crop to come. I'm not sure what fruits ripen here in Australia in springtime. Maybe you can tell me. Peaches in spring? Stone fruit? Isn't that more summer? Late spring, let's say. It's changing all the time. Seasons
aren't what they used to be.
It's a bit confused at the moment, isn't it?
Birds are going haywire.
Grapes ripen in summer, correct? Yeah, I think the harvest is picked, what, in January or something like that. So I assume that they are ripening in summer. For the farmer, the wine producer, those first ripe fruits are no doubt a great thing to see. If the weather behaves itself, there's no bushfires and smoke to ruin the vintage, then good things are coming. The first fruits guarantee the harvest. Likewise, the resurrection of Jesus. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. All will be made alive. This is a reassuring promise. No one is going to miss out. Whatever life throws our way, whatever our suffering, whenever and however our death, in Christ all will be made alive if we're in Christ. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Our physical resurrection is future. It hasn't happened yet, Corinthians, or our resurrection awaits the day of the Lord, the return of Christ. It is guaranteed, Christ the first fruits, but there's also an order, a delay, if you like. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Now, before drawing out the implications of the reality of our future resurrection from the dead, Paul gives a little more detail on the end with an important clarification. Let me read from verse 23 again. But each in his turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Why must he do that? Why? To fulfill scripture, God's plan and promise. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has, quote, Psalm 8, put everything under his feet. That raises a question. Does that mean that God the Father will be placed under the feet of Jesus? Answer or clarification. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. The Son, Jesus, will be gladly subject to the Father for all eternity. And we will be in the mix of all that. No doubt subordinate to the Father and the Son, and gladly so. Gladly so, enjoying resurrected life in glory. This is our sure and certain hope in the gospel, Christ is risen, we will be raised. Implications, firstly, for the Corinthians. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? This, yes, is a very strange verse. No, we don't baptize people for the dead. You know, we don't baptize people for their dead loved ones. Paul is not endorsing baptism for the dead. Obviously, it was a practice of the Corinthians. We don't know much about it, the why and the what. Paul is just referring to their practice as futile if there is no resurrection from the dead. Why would you do it? Even their own practices, a bizarre practice in this case, indicates they do have some kind of belief in the resurrection of the dead. They are inconsistent. Implication for Paul and his colleagues, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, I don't think he means here wrestling lions. It's a euphemism for the persecution he experienced. You might remember from Acts 19, the rioting silversmiths. So many were converting to Christ in Ephesus that the silversmiths at the Temple of Artemis were seeing a downturn in business. They weren't happy. They rioted. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, quoting Isaiah 22. Why suffer for the gospel if there is no resurrection of the dead? Why put your head out as a Christian at work or amongst your friends if death is the end and there is no reward or accountability? You might as well just blend in. You might as well have an easy life. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We might as well be thoroughly materialistic, like our world. Just live for today. Live for maximum pleasure. Do whatever we want, whenever we want. This is the air we breathe. This is the philosophy of our age. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And we Christians need to be careful that we don't blend in, that we don't follow our world's philosophy. So the final implication for all of us, do not be misled. The Word of God says to us this day, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Quoting a Greek poet, interestingly enough, you don't have to be a Christian to know that the company you keep shapes you. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future, is another one that I heard recently. If we immerse ourselves in the world that lives as if there is no resurrection from the dead, we will lose our perspective. And worse than that, we will change our behaviours rather than living for Christ and his gospel with the perspective of heaven and hell in the forefront of our mind. We will eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We will be no different to the unbelieving family and friends that surround us. We will be materialistic, hedonistic, living for our own pleasure, our own goals, our own ambitions, our own priorities, not God's. The solution, and all of us fall into this trap from one degree to another, verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some in the church who are ignorant of God, living like the 50% of Aussies who do not believe in heaven and 69% who do not believe in hell. I say this to your shame, Paul says. You should know better. You have had the gospel preached to you. You believed it. You took your stand on it. But now you're in danger of letting go. Come back to your senses as you ought. Stop sinning. It reminds me of the lost son who was deep in the world of living for his own pleasure. But when he reached the depths, discovering the emptiness and unhappiness of his lifestyle, he came to his senses. He returned to his Father. Our Father in heaven loves us and welcomes us when we repent. The gospel proclaims Christ died for our sins. Forgiveness is available and transformation. Christ is risen, and there is hope. In Christ, all will be made alive. We have something better to live for now and into all eternity. God will be all in all.